reminds me of seeing you here of George Bush, who, when he was going for his re-election campaign against Bill Clinton back in 1992, was at one point very desperate for votes. He was looking at the polls and he was seeing that he was losing. So he decided that he was going to reach everyone, and he was going to start speaking to people individually, one by one. And he went to a nursing home, ironically enough, and he was going from door to door, from room to room. And he went into the room of one elderly lady, and he walked in and says, "Hello, madam, how are you today? I have a question for you. Do you recognize me?" The woman looked at him and said, "No." He said, "Ma'am, take a good look. Look at me. See if you can recognize me. See if you can tell who I am. Look very closely. I'm a very well-known person. Look at me. Do you recognize me?"
"No."
"Ma'am, please look at me. Tell me, do you know who I am?" Lady said,
"If you don't know who you are, go out to the front desk and they'll tell you."
She didn't recognize him. My wife and I were vacationing in New York about 5 years ago, and I had a friend or an acquaintance who I'd met who worked for CBS, and he got me some tickets to a baseball game. And he said, "It's all right if I bring a friend of mine along." I said, "Of course it's all right." So it was Anna and me and this friend of mine and his friend. And as he introduced me to his friend, I introduced myself. I had no idea who his friend was. I said, "Hi, my name's Ed." I said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is Rock." So, "Hi, Rock. It's nice to meet you. Where do you work?" He said, "I work at CBS." I said, "Oh, what do you do?" He said, "I'm the sportscaster on the evening news." I said, "Oh, great, great." I didn't recognize him at all. And what made me feel even more stupid is that as we were walking into the stadium, literally dozens of people were going, "Hi, Rock. Hey, Rock. How you doing, Rock? Good job, Rock. Good job." I'm thinking to myself, "Man, this guy must come to a lot of ball games." Didn't recognize him. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. In John 4, verses 7 through 10, Jesus meets up with the woman of Samaria. The woman of Samaria has a problem. It says in John 4, 7, that a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, now watch this, "If you knew the gift of God, woman, if you only knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Lady, if you only knew who you were talking to, you could ask for living water and it would be yours. You see, the biggest problem that the woman of Samaria had at that time is that she was speaking with the Messiah and she didn't know who she was talking to. She didn't recognize him. The woman in the nursing home didn't recognize George Bush. Rock wrote, "I didn't recognize him." And this woman didn't recognize the Lord Jesus. Well, if you look back in our text in Matthew 14, there are some people who did recognize Jesus. It says in Matthew 14, 34 through 36, that when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, had knowledge of him, they sent into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that he might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as has touched it were made perfectly well. A chain of events which brought about massive positive changes in the lives of many individuals was sparked by the fact that various men from the region of Gennesaret recognized the Lord Jesus. There were no newspapers in those days. There were no cameras. There was no television. But they recognized him. If you have your bulletin this morning, you'll see that there's a place provided for you to take notes. And the first point that we would like to address is the setting in which this particular passage is placed. And this morning we'll only be able to get to the setting into Roman numeral number 1. But notice it says the land of Gennesaret. What was the land of Gennesaret? Well, let me set it up first of all in its context. You'll remember that the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross over to the other side. They were on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, and they crossed over to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, a body of water which is about 13 miles long and about 7 miles across. And when they got to the other side, their purpose for being there was to be alone. But the people saw them going across, and so they walked around the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee, met him there. Jesus walked out, healed their sick, taught them the Word of God. Finally, as the day was wearing on, the people became hungry, and the Lord miraculously fed over 5,000 men along with women and children using just 5 loaves and 2 fish. At that point, he needed to be alone and pray, so he went up into the mountain and sent his disciples by themselves, by boat, back across the Sea of Galilee. He prayed by himself in the mountain until the fourth watch of the night, which was roughly sometime between 3 and 6 in the morning, and the disciples headed back across the sea. And as they headed back across the sea, a great storm was raging, so much so that they thought they were going to perish. And Christ walked out to them on the water, said, be of good cheer, don't fear, it is I. And Peter got the bright idea at that point of saying, Lord, if it is you, bid me to come to you on the water. And it is at that point that Peter walked on the water to meet Christ, took his eyes off of our Lord, began to sink, cried, Lord, save me. And the Lord compassionately reached down, pulled him up, took him back into the boat, and the disciples worshiped the Lord at that time. Now, this text which we have before us today is what happened when they reached the other side, when they got back to the western side of the Sea of Galilee, to the plain of Gennesaret. The plain of Gennesaret is a densely populated, fertile plain south of the city of Capernaum on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's a plain which is only about 3 miles long and only about 1.5 miles wide. And according to Josephus, it was a very productive piece of land. And it was on this particular piece of land that the men of that place recognized him. And that brings us to Roman numeral 1. He was recognized. The word recognized, as it's rendered in the New King James Version, is the Greek word epigenosko. It means to observe, to fully perceive. It's a strong word. It means to notice intentively, or to discern, or to recognize with a special appreciation. We used to have a friend in Georgia. He still is a friend. His name is Bill. Every time Bill would call, when Anna and I would answer the phone, and we recognized his voice, we not only recognized that it was Bill, but when we heard his voice, we immediately knew that we were going to be on the phone between 45 minutes and 1.5 hours. To recognize means not only that we knew it was him, but we knew the ramifications of what him meant. When they recognized Jesus, they not only knew who he was, but they recognized him in such a way that they knew who he was and what he could do. The same word, epigenosko, is used in 1 Timothy 4:3, speaking of those who believe and know, epigenosko, the truth. In Colossians 1:6, that same word is used of the gospel. It says, as it also is among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. The point is, this word, epigenosko, recognize, is a strong meaning. The people recognized him. They knew what he could do. They knew who he was. But unfortunately, like the woman in the nursing home, and like me with Rock Wrote, and like the woman at the well, not everybody recognized the Lord Jesus Christ. At his birth, Herod did not know that he was the King of Kings. As he was growing up, His brothers and sisters did not know that he was their Lord. In his ministry, the scribes and the Pharisees did not see him as the Messiah. As he walked through the temple area in Jerusalem, and the cripple at the pool of Bethesda did not recognize him as the one who had the power to heal him. At his death, Pilate did not recognize him as God. And today, in our society, sadly, the majority of people do not recognize him. People see him, but they don't recognize him. Now, please don't get me wrong. Jesus Christ is not walking among us in flesh and blood as he was in the days of his flesh. But he is with us. He promised he would be. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So then how is he with us, and how is it that people do not recognize him in our day and time? Well, first of all, his fingerprints are all over nature. It says in Psalm 19, verse 1, that the heavens declare the glory of God. John 1, 3 says that all things were made by him. Hebrews 1, 2 says that through Christ, God created the worlds. And it says in Colossians 1, 16, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible." These things are so evident that Paul says that men are without excuse. But people do not recognize the work of Christ in creation. They walk right past it. I loved Franz's prayer this morning as he stood and said, "Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time of year, which is so beautiful. And the flowers." He recognized the handiwork of the Lord Jesus Christ. But most people don't recognize that. They suppress the truth of the handiwork of God in creation. They turn it into ungodliness, and they create words like Mother Nature. They devise lies like evolution, and we teach children that evolution is a truth. It's not even a theory, it's just a lie. That's all it is. Walk right past the Lord Jesus Christ in nature and don't even recognize his fingerprints. The men of Gennesaret, they recognized Jesus and they worshiped him, but the men of our generation worship nature. They don't see Christ. Furthermore, people in our day and time do not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. In John 5:39, Jesus told the people, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these Scriptures, these are they which testify of me." People today do not know their Bibles. And what they do know about their Bibles, they don't believe. And what they do know about their Bibles, they can't see Christ in. They don't recognize Christ in the Word of God, which is the Bible. The people of Gennesaret, the men of Gennesaret, they saw Christ and they recognized him and they acknowledged him as the divine healer. But today, men view the Bible as a book of myths and of legends. You've got to be out of your mind to believe that this Bible is true today in our society, so people say. And the Christ who can heal men's hurting souls, they walk right past him in the Scripture and they don't see him. They don't even recognize him. He's unnoticed and he's unappreciated. Another place where Christ goes unrecognized is in the lives of people. In Colossians 1:27, we're told that it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. There's a hymn, and I'm sure some of the people in this church will know it. I haven't heard it in years. I'm not even sure it's in our hymn book. But did anybody ever hear the hymn, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me"? Okay, few people know that. And the words are something like this: "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wonderful works and purity. O thou Savior divine, do something to this heart of mine so that the beauty of Jesus may be seen in me." Bill McCartney is the founder of Promise Keepers, a men's group whom this summer will gather over 500,000 men for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to head up this ministry, he left his coaching job at the University of Colorado Buffalo football team. The commentators on ESPN say, "I don't know why he did this, I don't know what the void is in his life that would cause him to leave such a successful football program. He produced the Heisman Trophy winner last year. Maybe it's just something personal that he's trying to seek out. You never hear people say, that man has the Lord Jesus Christ in him, and that's the reason why he did what he did. You would never hear people say that. Why? Because they don't recognize Christ in others. If you see a change in someone, and you attribute it to hard work or rehabilitation or positive thinking or religion, you've missed Christ. The difference is made in someone, it's because Jesus Christ is in that person. That's the only answer that makes sense. But as I've said before, the majority of our people today see the Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't recognize Him. Another place that people miss the Lord Jesus Christ is in what the theologians call common grace. It's something which believers and unbelievers share equally. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. Jesus Christ provides all men with life and breath. He provides food and air and clothing and housing and a brain and balance and the ability to speak, the ability to sleep and the ability to wake up. Common grace. He is the one who keeps our hearts beating. Yet men do not glorify Him, neither are they thankful. Even as we speak, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's pumping the blood through your veins. People don't recognize it. They walk right past it and they attribute it to something other than its source. Don't recognize Christ. We've seen this morning that people don't recognize Christ in nature or in the Bible or in the lives of others. They don't recognize Christ in His acts of kindness. But the number one place where people fail to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ is at the cross. People do not understand what happened at the cross. They don't appreciate it. They don't realize that Jesus Christ there was their substitute, the just for the unjust. They don't realize that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. People view the cross as a piece of jewelry. Friends, I'm not trying to hurt or I'm not trying to offend this morning in any way, but if you have a piece of jewelry with a man hanging on it, I don't know who that man is, but I can tell you who that man is not. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ. That cross is not a piece of jewelry. And those of you that have an empty cross as a piece of jewelry, God bless you, but the significance of the cross is not jewelry. And it grieves me significantly when I see rock stars and people who are blatantly godless wearing big crosses around their neck. It's frightening. They don't see Jesus Christ at the cross. They see it as a piece of jewelry. If you see the cross as a place where a man suffered for political reasons, you missed the cross. If you see the cross as an icon or something to be worshipped, you miss the cross. If you see the cross as a reason for a holiday, you miss the cross. You miss Christ. You don't recognize Him. It's the place where God took your sin and placed it upon His Son and then turned around and punished His Son so that you would not have to perish eternally, but so that you might go to heaven. That's the cross. That is the recognition that you need to give to the place where Jesus died. And I ask you this morning, do you ever wonder why it is that people can walk past nature, people can see other Christians, people can look at the Bible, people can enjoy common grace, people can look and at the cross and hear about the cross and just walk by and not recognize the true Christ? Do you ever wonder why that's true? The answer is found in John 6:44, where Jesus said, "No man can come to me unless the Father which sent me draws him." You can look at it, friends, but if you're blind, you're not going to see it. God's got to open your eyes to it. These men of Gennesaret had their eyes open. They recognized Jesus, and it made a change. In the Bible, we're told the story of a man named Jacob. Jacob was a rascal. He was a swindler. He was a practical joker. He was always pulling a trick on someone. His father-in-law got even with him. He wanted to marry a lady by the name of Rachel. Father-in-law said, fine, work for me 7 years and I'll give her to you. He worked 7 years. He went in for his wedding night. His father-in-law, by sleight of hand, sent in the older daughter, whose name is Leah. He slept with Leah. He woke up the next morning and said, whoa, I didn't bargain for this. This isn't what I've been deceived. I've been tricked. I have been all night long with a woman that I thought was Rachel, but in reality, it's Leah. Could it be that some of you are looking at someone whom you think is Jesus, but really isn't Jesus? And I remember when I was 14 years old, Thanksgiving. Actually, I was 13. Thanksgiving holiday, 1974. My brother and I were both sick with a stomach virus. And his fiance was visiting us at our home in Pennsylvania at that time. And so she and my mother went off for the day shopping. And through a series of events that I really don't remember how it turned out, but I ended up in my brother's bed and he ended up in mine. When my sister-in-law came in that night, she walked over to the side of the bed. She grabbed my hand and said, oh, sweetheart. And I always had pretty big hands, so it seems as though it was my brother. And she rubbed my hand and said, darling, did you have a good day? I'm so sorry that you're sick. I'm laying there, thinking, well, I didn't know she cared. This is... She was speaking to someone, but she didn't have the right person. Let me give you a more recent example. Yesterday at the church picnic, I'm sitting at the table having fellowship with the Viviano family. Charlie Volz's son-in-law-to-be, Frank Macaluso, looks exactly like John Franco, who pitches for the Mets. In fact, he looks more like John Franco than John Franco does. So I, in jest, lean over and say to Rose, I said, look, there's John Franco. And she said, it is, it's him, the pitcher for the Mets, here he comes. And she said, did you invite him? I said, no, I didn't invite him. He comes walking over, and I said, well, when's the game tonight? He says, what game? At that point, Rose slapped me, because she knew it wasn't him. But she was sincere. She thought that it was John Franco. Many of you have spent a lot of time looking at someone you swore was Jesus. And I'm fearful. I'm fearful this morning that you're going to get to the judgment. You're going to find out that it wasn't really Jesus. It was a fraud. It was an imitation. It was an imposter. Not everyone who says that they are Jesus is right. Let me show you a couple passages of Scripture. Turn over, first of all, to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 23 and 24. Christ says this. If anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs, Christ imitators, and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Not everybody who says that they are Jesus is Jesus. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is burdened for these dear people at Corinth. And here's what he says to them in 2 Corinthians 11:4. He's speaking of the false apostles and the false teachers here. And he says, if he who comes preaches another Jesus. You mean there's another Jesus? There's more than one? Yes, there's many Jesuses. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. I don't understand you people. You might put up with a false Jesus or a false Christ. And I ask you this morning, could it be that you or someone you know is not looking at the real Jesus? Will the real Jesus please stand up? Well, what are the marks of a false Christ? I want to give you five of them very quickly this morning, and there are many more. It's not an exhaustive list. The first one is this. I'm going to shoot very straight with you. If your Jesus allows you to pray or to reach God through anyone else except Himself, you are involved with a false Christ, a Christ of your imagination. It says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 that there is one God and one and only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And if your Jesus says, it's okay for you to pray to my mother, or it's okay for you to pray to the saints, he is not the real Jesus. He is a Christ of your imagination. Well, that's the belief of the biggest church in the world. It may well be, and broad is the path that leads to destruction, but it's a fake, it's fraudulent. It's not the real Jesus. It's a rich little. It is powerless to save. The Christ of the Bible, whom those men in Gennesaret recognized, was exclusive. He said unequivocally, I am the way, the only way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Does your Jesus allow you to pray to his mother or to the saints? It's a false Jesus. Secondly, mark of a false Christ. If your Jesus offers eternal life without obedience, without lordship, you also are involved with a false Christ. You see, the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the one whom the man of Gennesaret recognized, said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's that simple. The real Jesus says that unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. The real Jesus demands lordship of our lives. But there is a counterfeit Christ. And he's very popular today. And here's what he says. He says, let's make a deal. You walk an aisle, you pray a prayer, you sign a card, and then you go and live any way you want to. But just show God your decision card and you'll get in. The Bible is clear that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. This fake Jesus will tell you that you might lose your joy or that you might forfeit some of your rewards. But as long as you can point to that decision, that decision that you made, then you're safe and you're secure. But live however you want to. You're just carnal. That's all. You're just carnal. Let me show you what the Word of God says. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, what happened, Paul? I'll tell you what happened. The people changed. Look at verse 11. And such were some of you, but you're not that way anymore. But you were washed and you were sanctified, but you were justified by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The men of Gennesaret recognized a man who said that if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And if you've been told that you're saved and you can live however you please, you have been lied to by an imaginary Christ, that's who you'll carry with you to the judgment throne, and he will be of no value to you. Number three, the third mark of a false Christ is this. If your Jesus promises. Now, I want to be very careful that you understand this point. If your Jesus promises health and wealth and prosperity and money, then you've been introduced to a Christ that does not exist. I'm not saying that Jesus Christ does not heal people. He does. I'm not saying that Jesus Christ does not bless people as he wills from time to time financially. He does. But if you've been told that part of coming to Christ is that you're going to be healthy, and that you're going to be happy, and that you're going to be rich, you're going to have perfect health, you've been introduced to a Jesus that doesn't exist. I remember speaking to a lady in St. Petersburg, Florida, at a church down there who said that she was very, very angry with God. She was mad at God because her husband was in an accident. She was angry with God because here I was serving God, but yet he had the gall to put my husband in an accident and to hurt my husband. Frank Pacella, is health part of the deal that Jesus made with you when you came to him? No. All who live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Man came to Jesus and said, Master, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, you will? Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus is not here to make you rich. He's not here to make you healthy. He's here to be your Lord and your God and your Savior. And if you're worshiping the Jesus of the Bible, you're worshiping a Savior that saves from sin, not a genie that you rub the lamp and he gives you every wish that you want. It's a selfish gospel. Fourth, you're worshiping a false Christ if you're worshiping a Christ who will not punish sinners eternally. Look back in Matthew 13. Here's the Jesus of the Bible. Matthew 13, 41 and 42. Says that the Son of Man will send out his holy angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Look down in verses 49 and 50. This is the Jesus of the Bible. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Belief in the existence of hell in our day and time is something which is archaic. Many pastors carefully select the text that they preach from so as not to present a Jesus who is a Jesus of wrath, but he is. They present a Jesus who loves everyone and a Jesus who will punish no one. The Jesus of the Bible is angry with the wicked every day. Is that your Jesus? There's a fifth Jesus walking around. And he's the Jesus who is powerless to save on his own. He's the Jesus who needs your help. His hands are tied. He needs our permission to save us. He's done all he can do. Now it's up to us. The Bible does present a Christ who is patient and long-suffering and gentle and heartbroken over the plight of sinners. But the Bible does not present a Jesus who is weak and impotent and handcuffed and a bellhop for your will and unable to do anything without your permission. Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. He will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and he will harden whom he will harden. Romans 9:18. No man knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And I preach this doctrine. Let me tell you what my motive is not. Some of you sit there and go, yeah, get it. I like that. Some of you are uncomfortable with the fact that I preach a sovereign Jesus. But guess what? My point in bringing up this is not so that those of you who agree with this will pat me on the back and say, man, that's good preaching. You know what the definition of good preaching is? It's anything you agree with. That's good preaching. Anything you disagree with, that's bad preaching. That's basically what it comes down to. My motive in this is not to get a pat on the back from those of you that believe this or to be complimented. And believe it or not, my motive in saying these things is not to intentionally upset or offend or to make uneasy those of you who do not believe in a sovereign Jesus. My motive is this. Jesus Christ loved me. He loved me enough that he went to the cross and he died for me. And it makes me uneasy when a Jesus is presented which is not the Jesus that loved me and went to the cross and died for me. I am zealous for his glory, and I want people to recognize him. I want him to receive all the glory for my salvation because he's the one that saved me. He did it all. He chose me. He redeemed me. He called me. He regenerated me. And he's keeping me right now. In the words of C.H. Spurgeon, the only contribution we make to our salvation is the sin from which we were saved. And I, like the men of Gennesaret, recognized him, and I proclaim him to you today, the Jesus of the Bible, the real thing. And it grieves my heart when he is misrepresented. If I were to tell you about my wife, and I were to hear someone go and talk about my wife, and I was listening to them talk about my wife, and they said, she's sloppy. She smells bad. She's a liberal. She says, I thought, wait a minute, whoa, you don't know her. That's not my wife. She's beautiful. She smells great. She's a Republican. She's not lazy. She's wonderful. I wouldn't let you talk about my wife that way. My purpose is not to get a pat on the back, and my purpose is not to offend. My purpose is to proclaim the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus who does not permit people to pray to his mother. The Jesus who demands obedience. The Jesus who is not a lucky charm for health and wealth and prosperity. The Jesus who will punish sinners. And the Jesus who is the Lord God Almighty in charge of everything, including our salvation. And I ask you this morning, do you recognize him? If you don't, let me assure you there is a day coming when you will. For it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. And I will bow before him. I'll see him face to face. I'll see him as he is. I'll know exactly what he's like at that point. You'll know exactly what he's like at that point. But if at this time you don't know him personally, or if what you know of him is an imitation of him and you want to know him personally, the Bible gives encouragement. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. My encouragement to you today, friend, is to go home, get alone, by yourself, sincerely, honestly, just you and God. Bow down on your knees before this Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to know you. I don't want to believe in a false Christ or a fake Christ. I want you to reveal yourself to me, who you really are. I want you to forgive my sin. I want you to save my soul. I want you to change my life. Lord Jesus, I'm coming to you. I want to know you. I want to recognize you. I want to see you for who you really are. And my prayer is that he will open your eyes and he will open your heart and give you faith and grant you repentance and show you the beauty of himself that you might recognize him and be saved. Let's pray. Father, today, we thank you for the men of Gennesaret that recognized Christ and the difference that it made. Lord, I pray that we might recognize Christ this day. Lord, I pray that I might recognize him more and more. See him for who he really is. Proclaim him. Lord, I pray that you would reveal this Christ to us in a very real way. Give us grace to trust you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.